Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us together here. Thank you for every blessing that you've given us this week, Lord. Be with us as we go through this service, may it plan to do be of course thy will. And in Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Birthdays.
I had gotten past the birthday and forgotten all about it. I do want to say thank you to all the people that participated in my birthday party last night. It was planned without my cooperation or knowledge, really. But it was a beautiful party, and I appreciated it. And whoever could be here was here, I think. So I appreciate that. Your prayer list is complete except for two additions. Number one, Fran Bain is having cataract surgery tomorrow and Monday. So keep her in mind, Fran Bain. And also Teeny Stinnett. I had a fall, somehow an encounter with a lawnmower, and she fell. And she is going to the Willows in Hamburg, I understand, for about 6 months for therapy. 6 weeks? Oh, okay. That's a lot better. So she'll be going to the Willows on Tuesday and getting therapy to get back in shape again. So keep those two in mind, Teeny Stinnett and Fran Bain.
Brother Lee, my aunt had a fall this week and got a goose egg on the back of her head, but she's still at home and she did okay from that.
This is Rena. Rena Gayhart. Okay, thank you. You know, it might surprise some people to know that the first person in the Bible to whom the angel of the Lord appeared, who would you guess? Adam, the first person? Or Noah, who was a righteous man? Or maybe Abraham, who was noted for his faith? No, it wasn't any of those. That honor actually goes to Hagar, who was an Egyptian slave girl who belonged to Abraham. She's the first person to whom the angel of the Lord appears in the Bible. And the book of Genesis goes on to describe how she became Sarah's servant, and when Abraham and Sarah weren't having a child as fast as they expected, they decided to use Hagar as a surrogate mother. And this was not in God's plan, and it turned out badly. In fact, Sarah so mistreated Hagar that Hagar ran away while she was pregnant with Esau. And it was not a pretty sight. Anyway, she was assured that her descendants would be too many to count. And God assured her He was aware of her suffering. And when it was all over, Hagar said, "You are the God who sees me." And a little later she said, "I've now seen the one who sees me." Do you think God sees you? Years later, the Lord said, "I've indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying. I'm concerned about their suffering." And I think we who are gathered here today have a God who sees us and knows us, knows everything there is to know about us. And that means He cares. So we remember at communion that God sees us. Not only did He see us, He came to be one of us, took on flesh, and became a man, and gave His very life for us. And that's what we remember here at this table. Because one day God's going to look at us and say, we're going to say, "I have seen the one who sees me." Won't that be a great day?
224. Especially thank you for this little church and our church family. Anytime anything happens that's heart-wrenching, we have people to lean on. And Lord, we want to thank you for your son Jesus and what He means to us, because if it wasn't for Him, we would have no hope when our life on earth here is finished. And we lift this cup with gratitude and take this wafer, which just reminds us of Jesus' body and blood. And we thank you so very much. And it's in His blessed name we pray. Amen.
Father, Lord, we thank you for the many blessings that you give us, Lord. Lord, we pray that you bless this offering to do your will, Lord. Bless the gift and the giver, Lord. Lord, you have truly poured out your blessings among us, Lord. But as we see suffering and pain, people losing children, loss of life, Lord, let us know there is two forces at work. There's a good and an evil. And as long as the devil is roaming around, we're going to have problems and we're going to suffer. Lord, but you've made us some fantastic promises, Lord. You've made a promise to us that you'd never leave us or forsake us, Lord. So you know what we're going through, and you're here with us, Lord, with the people that have lost loved ones in the flood and the devastation. You've made another promise, Lord, that if we believe and put our trust and our hope in your Son, Lord, we'll be reunited with you, where there'll be no evil, no wickedness, no death, no suffering, Lord, and we're truly thankful. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Let's turn first to hymn number 227 and sing At the Cross.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred
to such a burden as mine? And the cross, and the cross, sir, and the cross of mine, and the burden that my heart rolled away, even there, I received my sin.
And now I am happy all.
Let's turn to number 267. Sing another song about the cross. Let's sing just the first and last verses. Let's turn to number 312 and sing. I'm sorry?
445.
I changed the another surprise. 445. Have thine own way, Lord. Let's stand while we sing. Almighty Father, we come before you humbly because you made us in your image, but we are no longer just what you intended us to be. Our selfish sins have made us less than holy, and we ask your forgiveness. We pray that your Holy Spirit may grow stronger within us and make us more like our Savior. May the prayers and the songs that we raise here this morning to you be truly sincere, and may our hearts long for the day when we see you face to face. We pray you'll give us a spiritual view of this life, seeing every person as a potential child of God, as you do, and doing whatever we can to help them claim your precious promises, regardless of their age or where they live or their measure of success or failure in this earthly life. We ask that you'll show us how to make this church more than just a place to worship. Let it become a rescue station for lost souls. There's so much suffering in this world, Lord. And we pray for all who are troubled or oppressed, that they might find eternal relief and security in Jesus, our Redeemer. For we ask all these things in His name only. Amen. One thing I did not mention, and perhaps if you're sitting toward the front, you didn't realize it either, but Connie and Roy Williams are both here this morning, and we haven't seen them for a while, and it's really good to see them. Well, let's read a little scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If I can find it. Oh, there it is. Beginning at verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone. The new has come. Those are the words of God through the Apostle Paul. It reminds me of a story. There was a young boy who was being punished. And one of his punishments was that he was forbidden to go swimming. Summertime. No swimming. One day he came home with his hair wet. His mother demanded an explanation. He said, well, I fell in the lake. Really? She said. Then why aren't your clothes wet? He grinned and said, well, I had a feeling I was going to fall in the lake, so I took my clothes off. I'm pretty sure he did more than fall in. I think he planned to fall in, and as long as he was going to fall in anyway, figured he might as well enjoy it. His explanation, though, was interesting, wasn't it? I had a feeling I was going to fall in. Translation, I couldn't help myself. We live in a world where that type of rationality shows all the time. I couldn't help myself. I just don't know when I'm likely to fall in. And that's just the way it is. I'm a fall-in kind of guy. That's the way God made me. Well, applied to the boy in the lake, that doesn't make much sense. But we feel like it makes a lot of sense when we use it. Excuse me. These sermons I'm preaching this month are focused on where did you get that idea? And what we're looking at today is, I am what I am. Sort of reminds you of the old Popeye song, doesn't it? I'm Papa the Sailor Man. I am what I am, I am. I fight to the finish 'cause I eat my spinach. I'm Papa the Sailor Man. You know? Well, other ways of saying that is that I am, I am, I am. I was born this way. God made me this way. I can't change. That's just the way I am. I can't help myself. It just means I have no choice in the matter. That's just the way it is. I can't help being who I am. I can't help doing what I do. I'm going to fall in anyway, so I might as well accept it. It's just the way I'm made. Have you ever heard anybody talk like that? I'm sure you have. I knew, I remember an elder that I knew in a church. He was a fine Christian man. But occasionally, he would offend somebody by offering his viewpoint when he really should have kept his mouth shut. He was blatantly outspoken. He always had to say something and was very blunt in the way he said it. But he always said, well, at least I'm honest. I say what I think. And there are times, though, you know, when kindness suggests that maybe you should just keep quiet instead of saying what you think. But he just couldn't manage to do that. Marilyn Manson, have you ever heard of Marilyn Manson? Was a musician. who was famous in the 1990s. Magazine Rolling Stone did an article on Marilyn Manson, who was, by the way, a man. And they titled it Marilyn Manson, the Monster Hiding in Plain Sight, which I guess would suggest that he wasn't a very nice guy. In an interview on air one time, he said, "Initially, I was drawn into the darker side of life. But it's really just human nature. I started to learn that everything that's considered a sin is what makes a human being. All the seven deadly sins are man's true nature. To be greedy, to be hateful, to have lust, these are all normal human behavior." This is what he thought. That sin was what made you human. And it's unavoidable. It's just the way we're made. I am what I am. I am. Now, we've seen a lot of this kind of thinking coming out of the LGBTQ plus crowd. And occasionally, a number of studies have been done, not just occasional, there have been a number. But a number of people have tried to find the gay gene. What makes you gay? The thinking was that these are people who can't help themselves. They just have to be who they were made to be. And there must be something in their DNA that makes them that way. They're trapped in this lifestyle and they can't get out of it. The only problem is they've never yet been able to find a gay gene that makes people gay. According to an article in Popular Science, genetics can't predict whether a person will engage in same-sex sexual behavior, according to new research published in the journal Science. This study, which tested nearly 500,000 people, found that while there may be some genes that contribute to sexual behavior, they each only play a tiny role. Social and environmental factors make up the rest. In essence, there is no gay gene that makes people behave that way or traps them in that type of lifestyle. But that doesn't stop people from claiming, "I can't help myself. I can't change who I am. It's not my fault. I was made that way." And they're not alone. I mean, those are not the only people who use that excuse. It seems everybody who engages in anything that God calls sinful tends to say pretty much the same thing. A woman caught in adultery will say, "Well, I just couldn't help myself. We just fell in love. We're destined to be together." And the man discovered with child pornography on his computer will say, "Well, I couldn't help myself. It's just the way I'm wired." People who struggle with sin will often repeat this mantra over again. "It's just who I am. I am what I am. I can't change. I am what God made me, and I'll never be anything else." But God says that's not true. God, anticipating people saying they were born that way centuries ago. As to people who engaged in sin and said, "I was born that way," Jesus said, "You must be born again." Born again. Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians at Corinth, and he said something that I'll tell you since I get a drink. Paul said, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Well, he wasn't pointing at you. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Understand, he's saying to these people, you used to be immoral. You used to be a mess. You were adulterers. You were drunks. You were greedy. You were all kinds of things. But you've been born again, and now you're different. That scripture I read, remember, said if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. Once you rise from the waters of baptism, you're born again. You become a new creation. You've been changed by the power of God. Of course, this saying, I am what I am, has two sides to it. One side of the coin is a group of people who looks at people who are caught in sin and says, that's all you are, that's all you'll ever be. You were a sinner yesterday, you're a sinner today, and you'll be a sinner tomorrow. You're never going to change. That's what ticked Jesus off about the Pharisees. You see, they subscribed to that idea. Well, he was having dinner at Matthew's house one time. Many tax collectors and sinners came and sat with him and his disciples and had dinner. And the Pharisees saw this, and they said, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And on hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus associated with sinners because he wanted to help them. It's as simple as that. It wasn't because he enjoyed the things they did. It was because they needed him. But to the Pharisees, sinners were always going to be sinners. That's all they'd ever been. That's all they would ever be. They'd never change because that's who they are. And because they were always going to be sinners, the Pharisees would never think of associating with them. Never. But Jesus did. Jesus hung out with drunks and prostitutes and outcasts. But by the time Jesus finished with them, they were no longer drunks or prostitutes or outcasts. He came to reform people, to remake them, to change sinners into saints. Isn't that great? Christianity is based on the belief that everyone can be made new again. The blood of Jesus can take the worst sinner and make him or her pure. Titus was a young preacher, and Paul wrote to him, Titus wrote this letter. I'm getting old. Titus said, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, So one side of the coin says, I am what I am and I can't change. And one group of people believes it, that sinners will always be sinners, so why bother with them? The other side of the coin is those who are caught in sin, who say, I am who I am, I can't help being what I am. And part of the reason this appeals to so many people is it gives them an excuse. It's not their fault. I heard about a church that had their monthly free lunch to help the poor. And people who were setting things up were surprised to find a man sleeping in the front yard of the church as they drove up. He was kind of an old hippie kind of guy. And they took pity on him and let him in so he could use the bathroom. But when the minister came, he saw this fellow sitting on a padded bench in the fellowship area of the church. And he asked if he would like to stay for the meal. And the man didn't seem interested. A little later, the preacher went into the bathroom and it smelled like there'd been 20 people in there smoking. He was pretty sure there'd only been one. And he was sitting on that bench. So he went out and gently asked if he had been smoking in the church bathroom. And the man said, yes, I did, but I didn't mean to. He didn't say it, but the preacher got to thinking, he didn't mean to? Did the cigarette just jump out of your pocket and into your mouth and light itself? What does that mean? He was saying, yes, I smoked, but it wasn't my fault. They know what they're doing is wrong, but they don't want it to be their fault. So God made me this way. I can't help it. And if you know you're going to fall in the water, why beat yourself up about it? It's going to be like that little boy we talked about in the beginning. You just make allowances for what you know, what you're going to do. That way you don't have to change. You just live with it. The problem is this, though. People who buy into that mindset often become hopeless and despairing. The drunk and the drug abuser, you know as well as I do. They face hopelessness and despair. They feel like they're destined always to be addicted. The thief will always be a thief. Seems like an easy way to make a living to him. There's no hope, there's no future, there's no change. And if they're honest with you, they'll tell you that they're haunted by a kind of self-contempt, self-hatred that drags them down. I'm reminded of a true story of a woman who was arrested for prostitution. And while she was being booked, she said, this isn't who I am. This isn't who I am. Somewhere deep down inside her, there was this little girl saying, I don't like what I've become. I know I'm better than this. In her heart of hearts, she realized she was made in the image of God, but her life had gone terribly wrong, and she didn't like it. She wanted to change, but all she could manage to do was be with a prostitute. So why bother? Why fight it? That's the deception of I am what I am. It buys into the idea that I'm trapped, I can't change. And I'll never get out of this hole. Well, the first step is to want to change, obviously. Nobody will change unless they really want to change. They're not trapped. If they want to change, God will help them. But you have to want to do it. And that's why all through the scriptures there's this repeated drumbeat of repent. Repent. That means I want to change. John the Baptist preached repentance. Jesus' message was repentance. Peter said, repent and be baptized. Paul said, I preach that they should repent and turn to God. The first step to being healed from sin is to repent. Recognize you're messed up and want to do something about it. God will help. You can't change yourself. Probably true. God can do that. And God does that by washing you clean of your sins and renewing you by the power of His Holy Spirit. That's why the promise in Acts 2:38 is so powerful. For Peter said to the assembled crowd on that day, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God will put His Spirit in you, and He can make some changes. When we repent, when we decide we want to change, God has a way of doing it. I've heard numerous people tell me that they struggle with smoking or drinking or something else. And finally, they turned the problem over to God, and either gradually or immediately, they lost the desire to do that stuff. Or they got sick and couldn't do it. Something happened. God did something that cut them off from their sin. Why? Because God's Spirit dwells within those who belong to Him. Here's the deal. A Christian is never trapped by his past. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. When you meet Jesus, things change. They tell the story of a very capable evangelist in Britain, but somewhere along the line he lost his interest in spiritual things and drifted into a very sinful life. Some of his sin was done in secret. Ultimately, some of it became public knowledge and made headlines, as it usually does. At first, all he could think of was that he'd been ruined for life. But finally, he realized what a fool he had been. He came back to God like the prodigal from the pig pen and found exactly the same thing the prodigal did. His father was overjoyed to have him back. Gave him forgiveness, healing. And after a few years, he even went back to preaching. And it seems like his scandal had been pretty much forgotten by that time. But one night, when he was about to preach in a revival meeting, he was given a letter. It was sealed. It was not signed. But it described some of the shameful things that he had done in his life. And the letter said, if you have the gall to stand up and preach tonight, I'll stand up and expose you. We took that letter and he prayed. And a few minutes later, he was standing in the pulpit. And he began his message by reading the letter from start to finish to everybody. And then he said, I want to make it clear this letter is absolutely true. And then he said, I'm ashamed of what I've read. I'm ashamed of what I've done. And I come tonight not as one who is perfect, but as one who is forgiven. And that night, when they offered the invitation, there were crowds of people. Crowds of people who wanted their lives to change. And glory be to God. His honesty won out. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation this morning. It's number 312, I believe. Just the first and last verses. If there's a change needed in your life, come and invite the Lord to help you with it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to live our lives in a way that pleases You, in a way that shows genuine concern for those who are not yet Your children. Let the light of Your Word be our guide. Let Your will be our goal. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.